Hey, let me ask you just a couple questions as we get started. How many of you would think that when we say the Bible is God's word, that that's a hill worth dying on? You got to think that's important? Absolutely. God's word is the authority. That is a hill worth dying on. How about Jesus is Lord? Is that worth fighting about? Absolutely. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Yeah? Yeah. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through him. That we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We know these to be true. How do we know that that's worth fighting for? How do we know that that is true? The Bible tells us. We're clear on those things. We're clear that Jesus is Lord. And we would not surrender those truths for anything. Well, let me ask you another question, or a few other questions. What about worship styles? Man, I like it. I wouldn't go to a church if they didn't have a hymn book. Is that in the Bible? I mean, I've read it several times, and I can't find that. What about things like Bible translation? Man, I'm not going to go to a church if they don't preach the King James Version. I'm leaving. People get fussy and they leave. He's not preaching from the ESV or the NIV or the NAS. Bible translations. Wait a second. We're not talking about things in the Bible anymore. We're just talking about preferences, customs, traditions. What about things like, I'm not going to a church if the pastor don't wear a suit and tie. You ever heard that before? Uh-huh. I've heard it, I've seen it, and I've watched people walk out the door over things like that. But I'm utterly convinced from you all that I could come up here in shorts and a Hawaiian t-shirt, and as long as I preach the word, you don't care. Is that right? Yeah. Careful. Yeah, you're going to see me show up next week just like that, and we'll see how that feels. I mean, there's issues that people, God's people, are fighting today. I can dance. I can't dance if you dance. I mean, it's the craziest thing, and God's word speaks to us about unity. Now, I can tell you that in my own family, there's five of us. Emily and I have had three children by the grace of God. One boy, he's right there in the middle between two girls. Maddie, the youngest, who's a fireball. She's a pistol. She's a rascal. I know y'all are rascals. And then Maddie, hey, easy now. I heard someone say, just like her daddy. I do know it's true. Emily's the level-headed one in our family. And then Grace is just a great, solid, old soul. She's a leader. And yet in our family, where there is great love, we cannot figure out what we're doing for dinner because there's five different opinions. And that's just a family of five. It's hard to figure out how to get along. We did that last time. She got her way last time. He got his way last time. Why does Daddy get to choose? I can explain that. When I grew up, I never had a vote. It was 6 o'clock, your feet are under mama's table, or my dad had a black belt, and I'm not talking about in karate. And he delivered my soul through that belt. I'm not complaining. In fact, I've gone back later many times and said, thank you for the discipline and the leadership in our family. Now, people are dividing and fighting over things, and it's not new. This passage of Scripture today, we're going to look at chapter 14. We got a lot of ground to cover, but I need you to tune in because God desires unity, even in a family of five. But wait a second. Over the course of 5 weeks, we've got 4,000 different people that come to Richland Creek. Man, I thought it was hard with five. Now, all of a sudden, we've got a whole lot more opinions, traditions, customs, preferences. Pastor David, they don't sing that song anymore. My family and I just can't come here anymore. If this isn't this way, if this isn't that way, and if I see somebody chewing gum in the sanctuary, the kids are chewing gum in the sanctuary. Hey, let's get that right. The sanctuaries are chewing the gum. They're the people of God. How do we have unity? So much diversity. That's what makes Richland Creek, in part, what makes Richland Creek great is the diversity that God has brought. So many people come from so many different backgrounds and nationalities, customs, traditions, different convictions. King David would write in the Psalms. Psalm 133, he said, "How great and how pleasant it is for God's people to dwell together in unity." Isn't that something? And you want to fight about the color of the carpet, huh? You want to fight about the lights? And there's reason. I'm not saying don't voice concerns. But God is speaking to us about unity. How can we have it? Unity in the church. Careful of those cowards that go around whispering in the shadows, stirring up strife, even as we talked about last week. Paul gives us examples today of things they were fussing about in his time. Diets, dietary regulations, tearing them up. Certain holy days and holidays, days that were being observed. He's going to talk to us about diets and days, but really, it expands so much broader than that. One of the things they were struggling with, and these are legitimate concerns. I'm not belittling or making fun of them. They would take a bull. They would take a bull and offer it as a sacrifice. Now, this is the pagans. Pagans offering sacrifices to their pagan deities, and they would offer to these false gods a sacrifice of a bull. And then after it was offered, it would show up down in the marketplace, and they would butcher up this animal that had been offered to a pagan deity. They'd chop it up and sell it as steak in the market. And the Gentiles there in Rome, that didn't have any bother to them. Their consciences, they were not violated at all. They didn't have any conviction. They would go to the marketplace, and if they could get a steak at a good price, they'd get the steak. They had that liberty without a conviction, and they were okay with God. But the Jews, they saw that that meat was offered to an idol, and they said, "Man, there's no way I could out. There's no way I could buy that. There's no way I could eat that steak." And they had a conviction before God. Now, what's interesting in that situation is Paul's going to designate the one who had liberty or freedom that they didn't mind having a big piece of steak at a good price. They were the stronger brother because they had that freedom. And the weaker brother, pay attention, watch this. The weaker brother was the one who said, "Man, I can't do that. I'm constrained to say I can't." But they were still okay with God. How do they get along? Well, they would fuss and fight and part company, even though they were brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul wants to speak to them about unity in the church. He wants to speak to us. God's word wants to speak to us today about having that unity. Unity not in matters of Jesus is Lord. We got that figured out. But unity as it pertains to things the Bible doesn't give direction clearly on. The pastor's tie, dancing, all these different customs, traditions, and preferences. He's going to set out some principles for us that we must pay attention to. So he begins in verse 1 and he says, now receive one who is weak in the faith. Let's just walk through that very carefully. Genuinely accept the one who is weak in the faith. They're in the faith, so we're talking about Christians. We're not talking about adopting Gentile or lost people's customs. We're not talking about friendship with the world. We're talking about getting along in the church. And we're talking about weakness in the faith. We're not talking about wickedness. See the difference? Weak, not wicked, in the faith. So he's referring to one who is weak. And the other believers are to genuinely, not in some condescending tone, sure, come on. But genuinely receive one who is weak in the faith. They are believers. They don't have the freedom, and you are to receive them. But not to disputes or fussing over doubtful things. That is, over questionable things, areas of freedom, tradition, preferences, customs, personal convictions. I know that I have personal convictions. I know that you have personal convictions that we bring to the table that are not necessarily spelled out in the Bible, and that's what we're discussing. You have to understand that that's the context, not clear directives of Scripture. And so not fussing over questionable things, genuinely receive them into the body of Christ. For one believes, look at verse 2, one believes, and this is referring now to the stronger brother who has liberty. This is the one who can go to the market there in Rome and see that big old piece of steak. Woo! Only 5 cents. Hey, no problem for me. Give me 2 of them. All right, y'all are with it today. For one believes that he may eat all things. That's the stronger brother. Now it's kind of, you know, that goes to their head and going, hey, I'm the stronger brother here. I got this all figured out. No, don't have that attitude. One believes that he can eat all things. Now you could just make that as a blank because one believes he doesn't have to wear a tie. One believes that he could dance, but the other doesn't. One believes he can do these things. He has that liberty before God. But he who is weak, that doesn't have that liberty, he abstains from the meat and he eats only vegetables. Now, for whatever reason, when I read this passage, I said, God, I wish I would have had this verse when I was growing up under my mama's table and I'm getting force-fed vegetables because it says here, he who is weak only eats vegetables. I could have really used that line growing up. Mom, no. Only the weak eat vegetables, right? My son would like that. He's like me. He doesn't like vegetables, greens. I mean, we've kind of bonded together under this idea of I get all my greens from a bag of M&Ms. Man, don't get me wrong. Eat healthy, exercise, eat vegetables. I've grown up since then, right? Vegetables are good for you. But the one who goes around eating vegetables had better be careful because they like to go around like this legalistic holier-than-thou person. Yeah, you guys are not as mature as me. I've only do these things. I only eat vegetables in my holiness before God. You know, somebody who's really limited. Man, I wouldn't touch a football. No way. Don't waste my time playing golf. Never seen a sport game in my life. All I do, study the Bible. I'm holier than you. And there's this goes back and forth. But here, the Bible says the one who is limited is weak, eats only vegetables. Now, if you choose to do that on your own conviction, that's fine. Please don't bring that conviction to my house, whatever you do. God says in Genesis 9:3, I've made all the living things for you as food. Plants, animals. It says in verse 3, very important, let not him who eats, the one who would be considered strong and have liberty, let not the one who has liberty despise and look down on the one who doesn't eat. I've got liberty. Everybody else is some spiritual shortcake. Immature, shallow. Man, you are just out of touch, dude. Let not the one who has that liberty look down on the one who doesn't. And let not the one who is limited or weak or has a conviction about it. Don't let that person judge the one who does have that liberty. Don't come to my house and say, oh man, you guys are eating things you should only eat the vegetables. Man, at my church, we wear ties, man. I'm kind of sitting in on judgment on you. You go to a church where the pastor doesn't wear a coat and tie? Man. Don't let them judge the one who has that freedom, for God has received them. And in the immaturity of the Christian, strong or weak, they're willing to divide and fight over those things. God desires unity. So there must be, mark it down, there must be a genuine acceptance of one another. Genuine. Not this condescending, like, all right, whatever you say, come on. Over the years, you've probably heard different ways in which people fight. I think there's a book called Great Church Fights. They fight over a glass of wine. Charles Spurgeon smoked cigars. You guys have thoughts about that, don't you? Would you be offended if you knew that Emily and I like to sit out back and sip a hot tea and smoke cigars together? I don't, but she does. There's so many topics that people fight about, not in the Bible, areas of liberty, customs, traditions, convictions. Used to be that they would say that they did not want women to wear makeup and go to church. You can't do that. Man, now that's something worth fighting about back in the day. Isn't that interesting? Today we're saying, by all means, please wear makeup. Doesn't bother me a bit. I can remember there was a young lady that a family had adopted. I think she was in high school. Came from a different country. And man, when she walked into church, the way she dressed and the makeup she wore seemed inappropriate. She wasn't a believer. She had come from a different nation. And I knew the story, and I was praying for her. A lot of people were praying for her salvation. She wasn't trying to be promiscuous. She wasn't trying to be out of line. She wasn't making a stand against the scripture. But I could see the judgment staring at her and then looking at me. Why would you allow this person to step in the doors of our church? You don't know her, do you? You don't know that the family who has adopted her and brought her in is sharing the gospel and loving her, praying for her. I can tell you the end of the story is that young lady got saved. And I watched God change her from the inside out. She had then a personal conviction about modesty, and I saw that the Lord brought a change in how she decided to dress. But you don't know that. And all of a sudden, we become judgmental. All over churches today, the cutting eyes of being judgmental. Here he says, don't let the one who has a conviction judge the other one, for God has received them. You don't like it? Man, I grew up playing cards. In some churches around the world today, man, I'd be thrown out. Grew up playing cards with my mom and dad. I love the time spending together. We still do it. Who are you, verse 4, to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Don't play the role of God. You like to when we're in our flesh. Fold up the arms and let's get to work. Let's go to judgment. Let's cut them up. Let's be God. Paul says, who are you to judge? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made, for God is able to make him stand. He gives examples now, not just about eating, but about days. He says in verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Okay. Man, I worship God on Saturday. That's my day. I worship God on Sunday. I recognize this day. I don't recognize that day. Another esteems every day alike. Okay. But let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Let him have his own convictions. We could actually, listen, we could actually differ on our convictions and both still be right before God. Did you know that? If you tell me this is your special day that you and your family set aside, it's between you and the Lord. I'm not violating any convictions, and I'm not going to sit there and judge you for that. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And that's fine. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat does it unto the Lord. He doesn't eat. And he gives God thanks, and that's okay. He follows his convictions, walks with God. There's no Bible direction. In fact, we read in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 16 where the Apostle Paul writes and he says, so let no one judge you in food or drink. They will. And you shouldn't do it to somebody else. You want contention. You want strife. God wants unity. Watch your mouths. Careful how you believe. Careful what you listen to. Let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath, or whatever day it is. Be careful. He goes on and he elaborates and he says, because of this, none of us lives to himself. You're not an island. You belong to God. He's going to start speaking about the sovereignty of God in your life. We all have a date with God coming up real soon. You're going to stand before God. You're worried about somebody else. He's saying, you better look in the mirror. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. This is all going right back to the Lord. He continues. He says in verse 9, for to this end, Christ died. Christ died for you. We belong to him. He is your master. He is your Lord. He is your King. He is your Creator. He is your Savior. He's the one in whom you have to do. To this end, Christ died. That speaks about his humanity. Christ died. And he rose and lived again, lives forevermore. He rose from the dead. That speaks of his deity. He is Lord. He rose and lived again that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. In light of that, he says, why do you judge your brother? That's God's job. Why do you despise? Why do you show contempt for your brother? Why do you look down and despise your brother with your cutting eyes of judgment? Who made you God? He says, for we as people, mere human beings, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is the bema judgment for believers. Yeah, our sins have been paid for. Yes, But God is going to evaluate our lives, every word we've said, the motives of our heart will be on open display before God. Be careful. Be careful in how you live. Be careful in how you talk. Be careful in the actions of your heart. We all return to the Lord. We shall stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. This is the believer's evaluation. This is now he's just reminding us about the sovereignty of God. You want to tear up the work of God? Through your recklessness, through your words, through your judgment? Okay. You think God's happy about divisiveness in the body? And you bring it in without giving thought to it? He says, for it is written in verse 11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. Are you ready for that? So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. I mean, I'm a believer who has trusted Christ with all of who I am. That's a scary proposition to me. I'm trying to live in view that I have a date with God. Being evaluated on how I live, evaluated on how you live, and handle these matters of unity, diversity, destruction of the body, how we live. And so therefore he says, look at verse 13. And this is a key verse in our passage today. I'm going to say that a couple times because there's the one you circle and say this is a principle to live by. In light of the judgment of God and the sovereignty of God, he says, therefore, let us not judge each other anymore, but rather resolve to do this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Don't put a stumbling block, something inadvertently that might ruin their faith. Or a cause to fall. That is an obstacle that could be intentionally placed there. Whether it's unintentional or intentional, let us resolve that we won't cause a brother to stumble or fall in any way. Let us not judge each other anymore. The context is important here. Contend for unity in areas of customs and preferences. So Paul would say about himself, and I stand with Paul here. Look at verse 14. He says, I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. I'm with Paul. I would have gone to Rome and I would have gone to the market and said, that's a good deal on a steak. And I'd have had a big steak dinner. Now, personal preferences or habits, I'm trying to cut back on red meats, but that's not what's at stake here. Pardon the pun. I know and I'm convinced by the Lord that there's nothing unclean in of itself here as we're talking about. Jesus actually spoke about this in Mark chapter 7 in verse 15. He says, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, that defiles him, but rather that which comes out of a man, out of his heart, that defiles a man. You see? I'm convinced of these things, but Paul gives room for personal convictions, not to fight about it. So he says, but to the one who considers anything to be unclean, if it bothers him, if it's wrong to him, then it's unclean to him, and I'll respect that. I'm not going to condemn him because he stays away from the meat sold in the market that was offered to an idol. I'm not going to condemn him, not going to judge him, not even going to say, he's just a baby Christian. He's out of touch. He's just a little immature. He'll come along. I'm not going to belittle him in any way. Look at verse 15. Here's another principle. If your brother is grieved, If your brother is hurt because of your food, because of your choices, your freedom, your actions, if your brother is hurt because of this, then you're no longer walking in love. Now, this should be our guiding principle, to love one another. Love being the motive causes me to look out for the well-being of my brother, the well-being of the body, the unity in the church. Because we have love for one another, I'm not going to judge and condemn them over their personal preferences. So stop all the hate mail about me not wearing a tie. I'm totally kidding. I've never received any of that. Walk in love is the admonition that brings this unity here. This is a guiding principle for the people of God. Makes an important point here. Do not destroy with your food the liberty that you have. The idea that he's going around almost flaunting, look what I got in the market. I got a big old piece of steak. Don't destroy with your food your freedom, your liberty. Don't destroy the one for whom Christ died. I can go around and destroy their faith simply by my lack of love, my lack of Christian maturity. So he goes on and he says here, verse 16, therefore, do not let your good, he's talking about the liberty that God has given you, do not let your good, your freedom, the fact that you can partake in that piece of steak because of your mishandling it, your judgment, and flaunting that freedom, don't let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God, this speaks of the sphere of God's reign and creation, his sovereignty over all things. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, and you're making it about those things. But rather, the kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy. A life that is given over to the Holy Spirit. Abiding in Christ and walking in the fullness of the Spirit. This is how the kingdom of God is working in you. Not in fussing over these areas of liberty, eating and drinking. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God. How many of you, don't show your hands, how many of you want to be acceptable to God? He's telling us how to be acceptable to God. And if you serve Christ in these ways, you're acceptable to God and approved by men in the sense of that you're not causing strife and division. Verse 19. In light of that, very important, here comes another principle. Verse 19, therefore, knowing God's will, knowing God's word, and our directives in these things, he says, therefore, as God's people, let us pursue the things which make for peace. Do you know people like that? Are you like that? Do you know people who pursue strife, division, disruptions, divisiveness in the body? For the people of God, he says, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify or build one another up. Man, I'm reading this real close, analyzing my life. Am I one who pursues peace and builds up, edifies? Because I got a date with God coming up, and he's going to evaluate all of it. How about you? Do you give lip service to these things, or is this who you are? God's word gives clear instruction on how we handle these matters. Let us pursue peace, the things which build up. The opposite of edify and build up is tear down. Evidence of that all over the world today by God's people. If you don't do these things, you won't have unity, and God desires unity. King David said, how sweet and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Verse 20, he says, so do not destroy the work of God. Don't destroy the work of God through your judgment, careless words, for the sake of food, for the sake of your opinion on matters God hasn't spoken about. The work of God is referring to the gospel work, people being saved, people being discipled, missions taking place, the furtherance of the gospel spreading to all the different nations, that we should focus on the great commission of God, the great commandment of God, seeing Christ formed into the lives of people. Yes, the 74 people that were baptized the previous Sunday night, we're seeing Christ formed in our lives and still in my life. Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of the pastor's tie or dancing or makeup cosmetics. Really? All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for the man who intentionally tries to destroy by eating with the fence. He's causing them to stumble, putting a burden on others, not walking in love, not pursuing peace, not pursuing unity, and that is not of faith. So verse 21, it's the last one I want you to circle. Here's another principle. It is good neither, or you could translate that, we'd say it more smoothly, it is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or who is made weak. If your liberty being flaunted is at the expense of somebody else's spiritual well-being, causes them to stumble, causes them to be offended or is made weak, if it hurts their faith, then abstain from those things and not cause them to stumble. When I began my first time here at Richland Creek, I met with the deacons. They asked me the question of drinking. Do you drink? I love to drink. Sweet tea? Coffee? I'm okay with that. Some people get real mad if you drink coffee. All right. More so in Utah than here. If I had a picture of Jesus wearing sunglasses, is wearing sunglasses a sin? No. Putting your feet up on the desk and relaxing, is that a sin? No. Is it a clear violation of Scripture to have a glass of wine? I don't think so. I do not drink. I do not smoke, unlike my wife. I'm totally kidding. You know Emily's not in this service, all right? Make sure you only record the session that I say. Man, if you had a picture of Jesus with his feet propped up on the desk wearing sunglasses, toasting a drink, an alcoholic drink, that may not encourage your faith. I think Jesus is sensitive to those things, not to cause someone to stumble. He doesn't want to destroy the work of God because that's his primary purpose. He wants to see the work of God in unity going on and on and on. Some people just don't like it. Some people get jealous about it. It's just the craziest thing how Satan works. So he says in verse 22, do you have faith, freedom in these areas? Is it faith between you and God, that you're right between you and God? If so, in these areas, again, context is very important here. Have it to yourself before God. Happy is the one, the believer, the child of God, who doesn't condemn himself over his liberty, flaunting his freedom and destroying others while he's doing it. Happy is the child of God who doesn't condemn himself and what is okay for him, what he approves, what he allows. And then he closes with this. He says, but he who doubts has a conviction from God. God saying, not for you. He may have said it's okay for you, but in areas of liberty, he said it's not for you. And the one who doesn't have a clear conscience, he doubts, that person is condemned if he eats because God is convicting him. Because he doesn't eat from faith. And Hebrews 11:6 tells us, whatever is not from faith is sin. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so he says, for whatever is not from faith is sin. I want to close by reading a passage of Scripture from Jesus in John 17. But first, I want to quote from Chuck Swindoll. As he was speaking about these matters, he says, it seems to be the motto of so many irresponsible Christians who would go around and say this, believe as I believe, no more and no less, that I am right. No one else, you must confess. Feel as I feel and think only as I think. Eat what I eat and drink what I drink. Look as I look and do as I do, and then, only then, will I have fellowship with you. God help our churches today. God help our churches today for those who have that thought and bring strife into the body. Jesus himself, as he prayed his high priestly prayer in John 17, the words on the screen, in John 17, verse 20, he said, as he prayed to the Father, he was praying about his disciples, and he said, but I don't ask for these disciples only, but also I pray for those who will believe in me through their word, through the message of the gospel spreading. I pray that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as you and I are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. You see what the Lord's desire is, so clearly expressed in our passage of Scripture, for there to be unity in the church, even in the midst of all of our diversity, our differences of opinions, traditions, and preferences, customs, beliefs that we were brought up with. Let us hold fast to the things we know to be true. Jesus is Lord. He's the only way. But in these other areas of liberty and freedom, let us not cause one another to stumble. And let us contend for unity, that we might not destroy the work of God, but rather as God's people, we would pursue the things that build up the body of Christ. It is one. And that we would pursue that type of peace. God has made that much clear today. Amen? Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word to us today. It speaks so clearly, and yet it addresses problems that destroy the work of God from going forward. I pray that you'd give us wisdom to understand and the courage to believe and apply these truths to our lives. Father, we submit to your authority, to the authority of your word, and we entrust it to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.